I hope I'm not just a guest, but I'm your friend. Yeah, just for kidding. Yeah. Good morning, everyone. Yeah. Let's pray together before we share the words of God. Dear Heavenly Father, may your Spirit guide us in the coming sermon. May you grant us the ears and grant us the words so that we may treasure you and we may worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'll check. Okay, yeah, here it is. Okay, so after the age of 30, I feel that my life is like a battle. I wonder if you share the same feeling with me. If you are still in school, I hope you don't feel life in this way. Yeah, just enjoy the freedom you have right now. The time will come and you will be in the track. So sometimes I say to myself, is this lifestyle that God wants me to have, or should I have something different? Should I have all the things under my control, or should I just live my life like a battle? What do you think? Well, I got some inspirations from the book of Nehemiah, and I will share with you today. One big theme in this book is to grow is to fight a battle. So if we want to be prosperous in the field of God, if we need to fight a battle. So in the 6th century BC, so when the Israelites went back to Jerusalem and started to rebuild their hometown, when it came to the age of the book of Nehemiah, they have had some achievements in their land. So they built up the second temple and they worship God in it. They also resume their life in the law of Moses, more or less maybe. But did it mean that their life was all set? Not yet. God continued his calling for them to grow and be prosperous in the land. So now God was calling Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall of it. But why God was calling him to rebuild the wall? Was it not that they would be protected by God as long as they worship God in the temple? Why did they need to do such an unspiritual thing in their life? Well, I think God is calling them to worship him, not only in the temple, but also in every aspect of their life. So they need not only to build up the temple, but also to build up the wall, which is protecting physically every aspect of their life. So Professor Paul Stevens in Regent College calls the work in our daily life the means of grace. So for Christians, it is not that God will give us bread for free if we are in the church every day, but God calls us to grow and receive his grace by means of everyday life that we build up. So we study, we work, we date and marry, we buy apartments and houses, and we raise up children. We build up all of these to become means of grace so that we worship God in every aspect of our life. So in the book of Nehemiah, however, we see that if we want to grow and build up this kind of means of grace, we need to fight a battle. In a narrow sense, the ascetic Israelites need to fight because they were not welcomed by the local peoples, like today. So the overseas Chinese, they are not welcomed by the mainland government to go back to mainland China because we may carry some COVID virus if we go back. But in the broad sense, we need to fight because many of the creative means of grace are distorted and misused by sin. So the people of God need to fight and win them back. Now I will share with you several principles that I observe in today's passage about growth and battle. I hope you will. I hope they will bring us some inspiration on our spiritual life today. So first, let's see which button is it. This one, yes. Okay. So first one, focus on your battle. We all know that if a country is waging war against the other, it must firstly declare war, right? So by doing so, the people of the country would know the reason to war, and they will prepare for them and focus on it. Also, the neighbors of the country would be informed, and they will judge the behaviors in a a different way. For example, the law applicable to in times of war is very different from that in common days. So to declare war is commonly practiced in national relationships. But in the spiritual battle, we may ignore this simple and obvious practice. We may know that we need to grow in some area, but we are not quite proactive to it. Rather, sometimes we are very reactive to it. So it's like how we deal with our final paper, right? So when the deadline is far, or we don't want to do it. When the deadline is coming, we start to think about it. When it is really close, we break our neck for it. But this is an unhealthy way for growth if we are always just reactive rather than proactive. For Nehemiah, he had a very proactive attitude towards the wall rebuilding. Now let's pay attention to a key word in this book. So the key word is translated as fear or afraid in English in this book. The first time we see this word is in chapter 2, verse 2. So here it says, the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of the heart." So Nehemiah said, "I was very much afraid." So when Nehemiah was asking King Artaxerxes to let him go back to Jerusalem, he knew in his prayer that it was not just finishing a project for his people, but it is to war. The first step of the war is to make the king accept what he asked for. So it was a natural reaction. Maybe I would even say this is a healthy reaction, that he was very afraid. David expressed something similar in his Psalms. For instance, in Psalm 6, verse 2 to 3, he says, "Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish." David never hesitates to express his feeling before God when he was facing enemies. But he was not just admitting his feeling, but he was wrestling to focus on God by expressing his feeling. Nehemiah was doing the same way. So when he see the, so when we see the word afraid a second time in the book, Nehemiah is totally different. So this is chapter 4. So he says, "After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes.' When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God has frustrated it, we all returned to the war, each to our own work." So in chapter 4, we see that Nehemiah expressed his fear before God, but then he knew it is God's will. So in return, he was encouraging the Israelites not to be afraid and fight for their life. It made such a great effect that all the Israelites became so focused and the enemies dared not to hurt them. So this is the power of focus. When we come to the passage today, chapter 6, verse 1 to 4, the enemies again was plotting to distract Nehemiah from building the wall and then kill him. So they sent message to Nehemiah and said, "Hey dude, let's go to Las Vegas and have some fun." So what did Nehemiah said? "Oh great, let's do it, quick." No, he said, "I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" He knew he was focusing on something great once he declared war against it. So no reason can now distract him from focusing on God. So when he has the right focus, he's not going to fall into the trap. So if we really want to grow in a certain area in our spiritual life, declare war against it and focus on God when fighting, so that you won't be led astray and lose your life in it. This is the first principle I share. The second one, keep the expectations from the surroundings in perspective. So there is a psychological concept called conformity. You all know that, right? So it means people tend to follow the majority when they make decisions as individuals. So conformity works by two ways. One is called the pressure of information. It means people tend to accept the information that is accepted by the majority and think it is more likely to be right. The other is called the pressure of rule. So it means people tend not to break the rule that is accepted by the majority so that they won't become an outsider. So these two kinds of pressures are how conformity influences our judgments. So if we approach our passage today by this lens, we will know clearly what was happening to Nehemiah from verse 5 to 9. So here, Sambalat sent his aide to Nehemiah with an unsealed letter and said to him, "Hey dude, there's a letter saying that you are overthrowing the state. See, it is unsealed, and everyone knows it now. So the king will know it, and then you are done. Now I can help you. Do you want to come and see me?" So you can clearly tell that Sambalat is pushing Nehemiah in these kinds of pressures. So many people knows it. This is pressure of information, right? And then you are considered treason. This is the pressure of rule, right? They want Nehemiah to fall into the trap of conformity and misjudge what is really happening. So today I think bullying and cyber violence work in the same ways. Why so many people are practicing that? It is because the conformity in our heart, and we don't want to be considered as outsiders and be attacked. So we follow and practice what the majority do. It works by creating fear in our heart. But in the passage, Nehemiah knows it. Verse 9, he said, They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work, and it will not be completed. So thanks to God, Nehemiah did admit his fear in heart before God. So now he was not overwhelmed by the fear. He answered in verse 8 in this way: "Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head." So when he really focused on God, he had a firm standard to judge what's happening, and thus he didn't fall into conformity. So we also see a similar example in the Gospels. So in John chapter 6, verse 14 to 15, this is a story of Jesus. It says, "So after people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, 'Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world.' And then Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, he withdrew again to a mountain by himself." So this happened after the miracle of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So after the miracle, all were surprised, and they said, "This is the Messiah that we are looking for. Let's make him king." They were putting the yoke of opinions onto Jesus and try to make him meet their expectations. But they were not accepting what Jesus is called to be by God. So what did Jesus do? He withdrew and went to the mountain by himself, so even without his disciples, whom I assume have fallen into conformity. Now you may be facing some expectations like what Nehemiah or Jesus was facing. Some may be fair, but some may be a trap. We need to keep them all into perspective and remember what God expects you to be is always the firm foundation and standard for all of them. So this is the second principle I observe. Last but not least, discern the guidance that you receive. We are facing all kinds of information guiding us in our daily life. Some are just repeating information, like those in the advertisements, and you will feel tired after hearing it many, many times. But some information really goes into details. So they may have big data analysis, and through your mobile app or your browser data of the websites. And when it comes to you, you may feel that you are getting help and you are not tired of it or bored of it. In 2014, BBC published a documentary called "The Man Who Made Us Spend." It reports that our spending habit is actually guided by the man, which means the merchants, I think, even in the stage of industrial design, because it has decided things like when your car will be scrapped or when the style of your skirt will be out of date. In addition to this guidance from outside, actually our mind also guides us by filtering information that is fit to our taste. Psychologically, it is called confirmation bias. So by doing so, our mind is selecting information to fit what we expect things to be. And it protects us, or I should say, it deceives us from despair. Well, you can see both outside, you can see both this outside guidance and inside guidance in the passage we read today. So So here, Nehemiah needs to discern the guidance that he receives. In verse 10, he went to Shemaiah to see the guidance, to seek the guidance of God, for Shemaiah was a prophet. But when, what Shemaiah was saying to Nehemiah was, let's go to the temple and let's lock the door and talk. I'm not playing trick on you. I'm just protecting you from being killed. So here you see his words were actually very inducing. First, he knew that someone wanted to kill Nehemiah. So he knew Nehemiah was facing a crisis. Shemaiah has a big data analysis, right? So his suggestion of going to a temple and locking the door sounded very, very helpful to Nehemiah. And second, if Nehemiah had a confirmation bias in his mind, he might think in this way. Okay, I was called by God to complete the task. Actually, I think God may protect me by leading me into the temple through the words of a prophet. But we see that Nehemiah was not seduced by this guidance. He realized that God had not sent this prophet. So he said, should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. Nehemiah was reminding Shemaiah two realities. One, he didn't need to run away because he was the cupbearer of the king. So when he came to Jerusalem, he was not by himself, but he had guards for him. Now he was representing the king. So thus, the crisis that Shemaiah mentioned was not true. Second, he should not go into the temple. So this is based on the book of Numbers, chapter 18, verse 7, so which says, God said to Aaron, anyone else who comes near the sanctuary is to be put to death. So here, Nehemiah is putting the word of God above his personal benefit. I think this is the important step of avoiding confirmation bias. So when we just want to get what we consider as beneficial, we filter only positive information into our mind, or we may even choose for ourselves what we want to hear in the Bible and make it God's voice to us. While we may get something we want immediately in the short run, but in the long run, we will lose the ability of hearing what God really tells us. We will not distinguish the voice of false prophets or the voice of our mind. We will surrender the means of grace to the idols. So may we be reminded by the principles in this passage, and may God strengthen our hands today as how he strengthened Nehemiah in the book. God has won the battle for us so that we are not to surrender our life to the idols, but to have faith to win it back, win the means of grace back to our life. So may God remove all our fears when we decide to grow and fight for a certain area of our life in spirit. So may God grant us courage to refuse expectations or guidance that is not pointing to God. Strengthen our hands so that we may not lose any inch of our life, but to be prosperous more and more. This is what I share to you today, and let's pray together. So dear God, we thank you for the story of Nehemiah. So he was facing such a crisis, but He was not losing his focus. He was asking you to strengthen his hand. So today we are asking you the same thing. Strengthen our hands so that we will win back our means of grace. We will receive blessings from you, and we will fight a battle for you and to win and victory for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.